Yeah, there's some people here. The AMP team has returned, and some random people that are having to go back. So please, during the fellowship time, ask them personally. They can share some more personal stories. They can give you some more personal updates of what's going on, what to be praying for. So please bother them. Okay, ask them a lot of questions, inquire them what's been going on, and just learn about what's going on in Jokcha and Lampung. And I want to ask you to turn your Bibles at this point to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. This last part of eyewitness traditions is going to be called the light of the world. The light of the world. When I was a kid, I was really into this one series of books. And I don't know if some of you are familiar with this series of books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's basically these series of books, and they're very special, actually. The reason why they're very special is because the difference in these books is that the reader, so when I was reading the book, me, I would assume the role of the main character. And as the main character, what you were able to do was you were able to determine the main character's actions and decisions, and ultimately the outcome of the story. And so how these books were formatted was that after a couple pages of reading, the reader faces two or three options, each of which leads to more options, and then to one of about 40 endings. And so what you would do is you would read this book maybe about, I remember one book was about finding treasure, and you're kind of zapped into this land of pirates and treasure seeking. And what you're supposed to do is you're this person and you read the first couple pages that sets up the story, and then you say, should you go left or should you go right? And then if you want to go left, then turn to page 39. If you want to go right, then turn to page 65. And so, you know, if I said, okay, I want to turn right, then I would turn to that page and I would continue reading the book. These books were very captivating for me as a child, because you actually got to determine the ending of the book, and it was so exciting to read. But while I thought that I could really choose my own adventure, what I realized was that my destinies in these stories were actually still ultimately determined by whom? The author, right? It's not like I could write my own ending to one of the stories. In fact, there were very clear arches in the plots depending on what you chose. But really, whether it was one out of the 40, no matter which one out of the 40 that was the one that you chose, it's still really, I didn't really choose it, but the author wrote all of the endings, right? So after a while, I started to cheat, and I started reading the last couple pages. What was the best ending? How do I get to that ending? So I don't know if that's sinful, but I just like doing that. When you look in John chapter 8, and I just want to actually start by reading the first verse. In John chapter 8, verse 12, this is what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, when I think about choosing my own adventure and those series of books, it really describes the balance that we must have in our faith, the balance in Jesus Christ, that we believe that Jesus is totally in control. He's the author of our stories and the author of our lives, and yet we have a choice, and we have to make choices in our lives of how we will follow him. I am a 100% believer that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything in this universe, including our lives, including our decisions. And yet, we have to make choices. So when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, that's a statement, that's the truth no matter what. But then he says, whoever follows me. So Jesus claims that although he's the one who brings the light of truth and the true life that God intends for people, we must choose to follow him. It is an active decision. It is not passive. In fact, when you look at that word, there is no passivity at all. It's a very active tense. And so he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me Whoever makes this decision to imitate me and follow me as his disciple will lead towards a life, towards the light of life. When we follow Jesus by faith, what he says determines what we ought to do so that we will not walk in darkness. What I mean by that is, so if we really choose to follow Jesus Christ, then what that verse says is that we'll choose not to walk in darkness. It will affect the decisions that we make, right? It describes what we how we will make the decisions that we make. That we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. But also, when we follow Jesus by faith, I want us to look at this verse from a different perspective, a different angle. Because not only does it determine what we ought to do, but it also describes what happens by his sovereign grace. So when we follow Jesus Christ, what happens is that he leads us. It describes the fact that he leads us and he guides us through life. And so even in the decisions that we make, Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately guides us. I hope that you see the difference there. And the one thing for us in today's sermon is this: to choose the direction of following Jesus into true life. Choose. We have to choose every day. When Jesus said in the Gospels, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? It is a choice that we make, and we must choose the direction of following Jesus into true life. Let me just read the rest of the passage, and then I'm going to go into a little bit more of what that means. Let me read from verse 12 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand what he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. How could Jesus so boldly say this statement, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I think there are actually a couple reasons why Jesus could so confidently say this. The first reason is that Jesus was certain of his identity and his ability to judge. So he was certain of his identity and his ability to judge. The second reason why he was so confident to say that he is the light of the world, whoever follows me will follow and go to the light of truth, is because Jesus was certain of his mission and its effects. So there was two things that he was certain of. I'm going to go through each of these things very quickly. So the first, Jesus was certain of his identity and his ability to judge. We see in the first couple of verses here that Jesus was really sure of his identity, while other people, they were actually not very sure about who Jesus was. Jesus, what we see is that Jesus is the only one who could perfectly bear witness. They challenged him, didn't they? They said, "Who are you and how can you prove who you really are?" And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He says all these things. And then he says this. He says something to the effect that, "I can bear witness. I don't need any other witnesses. I can perfectly bear witness about myself." What does bearing witness mean? Bearing witness means to provide information about a person or an event concerning the speaker, concerning which the speaker has direct knowledge. So it's something that this person or event, this person can testify about, that this person has a direct knowledge of. And so when Jesus says, "Oh, I can bear witness about myself," the reason why he can do that so confidently is because he has perfect knowledge of himself. Who can do this but God alone? Who can testify to God except God himself? Who can do that perfectly? Only God. What he says is that you guys can't do this. You cannot bear witness in this perfect way because you're stuck in darkness. A person stuck in darkness cannot pull himself into the light. So he needs some kind of intervention. Now, this kind of intervention, this is what I think. This kind of intervention is necessary for salvation, isn't it? And I talk about this a lot, that when somebody is lost in their sin, they're dead in their transgressions, they live in depravity, they live in deception, by the sovereign grace of God, God will give them new life. God will pluck them out of that way of life and give them new life, right? Maybe some of us in this room, we are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and the way to salvation is this divine intervention from Jesus, the perfect witness, to save us. But also, it is true for people's sanctification. This is very true for people's sanctification. The changing of character flaws, the changing of addictions, the changing of patterns of behavior, the changing of identity issues, all of this must be done from intervention by God. It can't be done from within ourselves because within ourselves we live in darkness. And so the only way that we can understand who we are is by getting intervention from Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. The example of anger. Let's say some of you struggle with anger. And I know that anger, this is a huge issue, especially for men. It affects our relationships with our spouses, doesn't it? We get really angry. Uncontrollably angry. We get uncontrollably angry maybe at our children. It's not like all the time, but when that button gets pushed, when that line is crossed, we start losing ourselves. I remember growing up, that's how my relationship with my dad was. Most of the time my dad was a very loving man, but sometimes he would just erupt. And there was this uncontrollable anger that he had, even as a Christian. And so somebody who lives in this kind of darkness or who has this darkness within them, the only way that can be pulled out of him is from direct intervention. That's something that God has to do through the gospel. Let me give you another example. For these missions projects, what we've experienced is that people come back and they love God after these missions projects. They're in love. You know why? This is how I often describe this to people. It's because you're plucked out of your situation. You're plucked out of maybe bad habits. There's no TV in that village. In that house where there's 27 people living in one roof, in the living room and two bedrooms, there's no way that you can sin because you're never alone. And by his grace, he intervenes for that week or that 18 days and you don't sin in that way. You don't struggle. You're kind of pulled out of that. And then during that time, they love God. They grow in love with God. and really sometimes even to the extent of being like delivered from oppression or depression or whatever else they might struggle with. And by God's sovereign grace, God uses that intervention to remove darkness from people. The way this applies to us is this. In dealing with these issues, character flaws, addictions, patterns of behavior, identity issues, we must grow in our own certainty of Jesus' identity. This is the outside intervention that we need. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The way that we experience this light of life is not by knowing more about ourselves, although that's important, but it's being confident and being in assurance and growing in that confidence and growing in that assurance of who Jesus is. As we experience Him, as we know who He is more, we will be able. He will change us in who we are, and that darkness will be removed. In this part of the text, verses 13 through 20, Jesus says that He was also sure of His ability to judge while others were not able to judge. Jesus judges together with the Father. He says, "I don't judge by myself. I judge with the Father, and their judgment is perfect." God the Father and God the Son judge in community. And Jesus brings, now this is, listen carefully here. Jesus brings people to the Father in righteousness and reconciliation as the great high priest. When you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 10, it all talks about how Jesus is this great high priest. And when a person stands before God, He makes Jesus Christ can stand on our behalf, and we can claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so for us, we can be assured, and Jesus is sure that He judges perfectly. So not only is He sure of His identity perfectly, but He also is sure that He judges perfectly. And so Him and the Father, they judge in this kind of community. And we can trust that God, we can trust Jesus for His perfect execution of judgment. For wrongs done against us, as well as for wrongs done in this world. Sometimes if you read the news, and I try to read the news when I as regularly as possible to know what's going on. And one of the things that always disturbs me, and this is actually gaining a lot more press in media today, is this issue of human trafficking and sex slavery. And this kind of injustice sometimes just gets my blood boiling, right? I get so angry. I almost feel like throwing up sometimes when I hear about something. Like, you know, girls as young as 5, 6, maybe even younger, like 1 or 2 years old. And they get sexually abused and sold into slavery. And all these horrendous things that go on in this world. When we see here in this text that Jesus judges perfectly, we know that none of those people will get away with it in the end. Some of us, more personally, we know that we've been wronged in some ways. Some of us, we've experienced some terrible things. Parental neglect. Some of us, we've experienced cases of abuse. Verbal abuse. Physical abuse. Sexual abuse. Some of us have experienced abandonment from a father who left home when they were early, when they were young. Or a mother who never is home, just kind of leaves you on your own. Some of us have experienced financial problems due to our parents' mistakes. Our father's mismanagement of money or how they gamble or whatever it might be. I meet enough people to know that family problems are so pervasive. There's so much injustice that has been done against us. And as a word of comfort, And there's kind of a double-edged sword here. It's a word of comfort and a word of warning for us. A word of comfort is this. God knows. Jesus judges perfectly. And so therefore, we don't have to exert revenge and vengeance upon other people ourselves. We can really trust in God's sovereignty, that He judges perfectly. But it's also a double-edged sword, because all of us have to look within our hearts, and if we know that Jesus judges perfectly, which means Jesus sees everything, Jesus knows everything, so His judgment is omniscient, He knows everything, Jesus' judgment is perfect, He never goes wrong, then when we stand before God, we ought to be standing in fear and trembling, knowing that we have no right to be before God except for the fact that Jesus is our high priest. In contrast, we as people, we judge according to our flesh. And our flesh is finite. We don't know everything, right? Our flesh is flawed. And so sometimes we judge based on our own biases, based on our own interests. You know, being married and having children now, I realize this is so much of the case. Because so many times in my, you know, trying to, you know, work out things with my wife, and, you know, every married couple, they get into arguments, including me and my wife. When we get into arguments, I'm trying to figure out what is just. And I'm realizing, man, I'm so finite. I don't know anything. And I'm so flawed because I have these mixed motives in why I'm making such a big deal out of something or why I'm so upset. And so even if I can say so self-righteously, you are so wrong. I'm so right in this. That's just not the truth. And when I talk to my children or I'm trying to discipline them in some way, or when I'm, you know, I'm just so wrong in my judgment sometimes. I'm so flawed. Because in my imperfection, in my limited knowledge, sometimes I just don't know. And sometimes I just get angry because I'm angry, because I didn't get enough sleep, because I didn't get enough to eat, because I just had a long day. Our judgment is flawed and it affects other people, doesn't it? None of us can say we can judge perfectly. Only God judges perfectly. We cannot even judge, even in certain situations, how we make decisions. So I'm not just talking about like judging people, but I'm also saying in decisions, how to discern a situation in our lives. Oftentimes we make the wrong decision, don't we? Because our knowledge is finite, because our motives are sometimes twisted or wrong, we'll find ourselves making wrong decisions. But once again, the reason why Jesus is sure of His ability to judge is because the truth is brought out in community. Jesus says, I can perfectly testify to myself about who I am. But it's not just me, it's also the Father who testifies about me. Now, this is interesting because I think this is probably going to be a new concept for many of us. But God lives in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they live in community. They're three in one. That's what Trinity means. Three and yet one. And yet, even though they're one, there's three persons of God. And they all live in perfect unity. They all pass perfect judgment. God reveals Himself through His Word. God the Father reveals Himself through the Word. God the Son reveals God the Father's will through His life and through His death on the cross. God the Holy Spirit ministers to us, convicts us of sin, leads us into truth, and gives us new life now. They all work together perfectly. And so for us, truth is brought out in community. So while we judge according to our flesh that is finite and flawed, truth is brought out in community. That's why in Deuteronomy 19:15, the law is what the law is. So it says, you know, something to the effect of to make a judgment against for a civil suit or a civil case, you have to have two or three witnesses. Eyewitnesses who were involved, and they can testify to what happened. You know why that's the case? It's because truth is brought out in community. That happens in accountability relationships. In accountability relationships, people in biblical community can make more accurate, sober judgments of what's true. This is why accountability is one of those fundamentals in our church. The word ministry, prayer ministry, evangelism, community, and then accountability relationships is just a basic part, because in community with each other, in accountability with each other, we can help one another make accurate, sober judgments of what is true. There are many instances where something like this happens. Someone calls me up, you know, or tells me, you know, "Pastor, I need to meet with you. This is an emergency." So I meet with them, talk to them, and they say, you know, they explain the situation, and, you know, maybe it's a couple who's on the brink of a divorce, or a situation where now it's like, you know, somebody's pregnant, or, you know, pregnant outside of marriage, or something else happens. Something very tragic or terrible happens. And at the end, while we're talking, at the end, they say something like this: "Pastor, I wish I had talked to you earlier. I wish I brought this up earlier." And I say, "Yeah, that's right. I wish you did too." You know what this illustrates? It illustrates when you're by yourself, you make all kinds of wrong judgments. When you're by yourself, you can never make a good judgment, because our judgment is flawed and finite. But when you are in community, and when you are in accountability relationships, you can help one another to make the right decisions. That's why sometimes when people struggle, I find it kind of ironic, because in our sinfulness, what we want to do is what? We want to withdraw from community, right? I'm struggling, so maybe I shouldn't go to church. Maybe I shouldn't go to life group. Maybe I shouldn't meet up with my prayer, with my accountability partner. I tell people, that is when you need community the most. Because you need those people around you to say, "I don't know if that's the right decision. I don't know if that's the right assessment of this situation. I don't know if this is going to be the way that you honor God the most." You need those, that community around you, to be able to judge correctly. This is also in the issue of church, in just church life, and in the area of church discipline. Because in church discipline, you know how Jesus applies that? He says, in issues where two people, two believers, have a legal problem with each other, he says, "Bring a witness, because where two or more are gathered, there I am with you." And what he says is that community is important in making and carrying out exposure of sin in people's lives and bringing people to repentance. Therefore, something like church discipline is very important, a very important part of church. In fact, John Calvin said it is one of the landmarks of a church that is able to get into somebody's life and speak to them about things that are not honoring to God, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's behavioral. And so for us to say, "Why is church so invasive in my life?" That's what church is supposed to do. That's what community is for. It's to get into each other's lives so that we can learn how to make right judgments. And the more that you individually go towards Jesus, the more that as a church we're getting nearer to Jesus, the better our decisions are going to be. We're never going to make perfect decisions and perfect judgments. Only Jesus, only God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit can make those right decisions, perfect decisions, but we will make better decisions. So what sort of intervention from Jesus do you need right now? What sort of intervention do you need? What sort of addiction? What sort of unhealthy behavior? What sort of identity issue? What sort of character flaws do you need intervention from Jesus? Second question I have, just an application of this first point, is what ways do you need to surrender to Jesus' judgment? by bringing it to Him, asking for forgiveness of sins and repenting. But also, how do you need to surrender to Jesus' judgment? By bringing it into community. Talking with your accountability partner, or just somebody in your life group that says, hey, what do you think about the situation that I'm in? Hey, can you pray for me about this? Can you speak into my life about this? In what ways do you need to surrender to Jesus' judgment? Let's move on to the second thing that Jesus was certain about, and why Jesus was so bold and confident in saying, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will follow the way to life. It's because Jesus was certain of his mission and its effects. This is found in verses 21 through 30. Jesus was sure of his mission to save the world. Jesus was always clear. Even the people, they kept asking him, who are you? Who are you? I find that a very silly question. Because Jesus says, and this is what he says, he's always been clear. He's always stated from the beginning that he's the Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, that he's God's chosen one to go to the cross and then to rise again from the dead and then to reign forever as Jesus, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is a difference between the one from above and the ones from below. And like I said before, the world needs outside intervention from the one who is not of this world, Jesus Christ. Jesus was certain of his role to guide and reconcile people back to God, and he declared it, and he went to the cross to accomplish it. You see, this is very important here. Listen, please. Jesus knew that people's souls were at stake in his mission. Jesus was warning them that if they disbelieved, if they did not believe, they'd be forever apart from God. Verse 21, he says, I'm going away. Where I am going, you cannot come. Can you think about the magnitude of what that means? If you do not believe in Jesus, if you reject the gift of eternal life, you'll forever be separated from God. What he says is that we will justly die because of all of our sins unless we believe in Jesus as God's chosen one to die in our place. When you look here in verse 21, he says that there's one sin. He says, not just your sins, because we all sin, and we all commit a lot of sins, but he says the sin of disbelief and the rejection of this truth will condemn us forever. The sin of disbelief, the sin of rejecting Christ and the gift of eternal life is a sin that will condemn us. Isn't that terrifying? That's uncomfortable for me to say. And some of you, that's probably uncomfortable for you to hear. But that's what Jesus says here in his word. He knew what was at stake here. And he knew very clearly that his mission was to save the world. I think if we really lived with that reality, we would live with a different urgency, wouldn't we? And I'm actually praying that some of us catch this kind of urgency. Maybe after a missions project, we'll realize, wow, there are so many people in our world who are destined for a Christless eternity. There are so many people on our campus who are destined for a Christless eternity. There are so many people in our city who are destined for a Christless eternity. Just let that soak in for a little bit. I can do rah-rahs. I can let's share the gospel. Let's evangelize. Let's do this and that, right? I can bring that sign-up sheet up and make everybody sign up for OCR. But unless we get that into our hearts, we understand that we've been saved by the light of the world. And there are other people that Jesus wants to save. We'll never be urgent about it. On the flip side of this, and this makes it so much more clear, makes it so much more impactful as this. Jesus was not just sure of his mission to save the world, but he was also sure of the effects of his obedience. And the effects of his obedience are pleasure and presence. Just remember those two P's, pleasure and presence. Not like presence, like gifts, but presence, like God's presence with us. Jesus perfectly experienced God's pleasure and presence. He said that he always did what pleased God. Isn't this the heart of obedience? While the Pharisees are talking to him, the Pharisees are saying, you got to follow the law. And what Jesus says is, he says, everything I do to please God. Isn't that the heart of obedience? It's not all the rules. It's the heart that says, I want to please God. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophets wrote about what it means to really be God's people. It's God's people are not just people who know the rules. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What that means is God's people are people who live to please God. And don't legalistically follow a set of rules. Sometimes I see this with people. They say, Pastor, I'm dating this one person. What's that line of like sin? Like, can I do this? Can I do this? Is that sin? I'm dating this one girl. Can I do this? Can we like hold hands? Can we kiss? Can we do, you know, worse things than that? What's that line? And then I think, I challenge them. I say, what's your purpose with that? Are you really trying to please God? Or are you trying to follow some rules? Because God's people don't have to follow rules. They live to please God. Obedience, then, is correlated to the amount of God's presence in one's life. Jesus was perfectly obedient, and he was 100% God himself. So he had like perfect, he was always in God's presence because he was what? He was God. And because he perfectly obeyed God and lived to please God, he was perfectly in God's presence. And I think a very important principle here is that when we obey God, the more we obey God, the more we will experience God's presence. The reason why many of us are doubting if God's with us and we feel so far away from God, it is because we live lives of disobedience. We live lives pretty much of doing our own things. And Jesus says, when you want to please God, he will be close to you.
When we choose to follow God, we will also experience this. Pleasing God should be our highest priority. And when we please God, that's our desire, it will make us act boldly and humbly at the same time. I'll explain this, okay? When we desire to please God, we'll live boldly. We won't be afraid. Does this break a rule? If I do this, will this break some kind of written rule that I've written for myself? Is this what it means to be a Christian and not? Like, I don't know, a rule like I will not go to this certain place, like a club or something like that.
Well, I'd say probably, yeah. I mean, for many of us, it probably won't help us to please God and honor God, you know, if we're doing like crazy stuff in that place, right? But if your desire to please God is, I really want to just bless this person. I really want to build a relationship with this person. Then I'll do it and I'll honor God. And it doesn't matter what other people think. And you'll live boldly. When we are able to say we can please God, you know what that also makes us do? It makes us forget about what other people think about us, doesn't it? Who cares if your friends think that you're kind of like weird and like religiously fanatical or something? Or that you're trying to act holy? Who cares about that? If you know that what you're doing pleases God, it doesn't matter if your parents or your peers, they give you a hard time. I'll give you another implication of this. When our desire is to please God, we can police ourselves, right? I mean, I think that's why the Bible says the fear of God is something that's so valuable. Because if you fear God, you won't do some of the things that you do in private. If you really fear God, then even when nobody's looking, you'll live with integrity. That's what it means to have a heart that pleases God. You'll be bold. You'll be humble. You'll say, you know what? It's not like, you know, I'll just do whatever I want. Forget about you. I'm doing these things because I'm pleasing God. And I know you might not understand, but just please, this is because I'm honoring God. It will give us boldness. It will give us humility. It means at work doing the best job possible. Right? It means at work being proactive to get all of your work done and to see how you could help your company or help the people that you work with or that you work for. It means loving the people that you work with, putting others ahead of yourself, and doing that with this confidence and security because you're living to please God. And then as we live to please God through our obedience, we will experience more and more the stronger presence of God in our lives. And once again, this is my message to the people who participate in missions projects. As I try to teach them that, I try to tell them this all the time. Don't be afraid of messing up. Don't be afraid of failing. If you really want to honor God, you won't worry about messing up. You'll run after God. You'll run hard after Him. And then you experience His presence so powerfully in that time, whether it's 1 week or 3 weeks. Because you're just trying to live for Him. You've removed all other distractions. And you're chasing after Him. You're trying to please Him. And everything that you do is pleasing to Him. And that's why when people come back, they're fired up. And I think that's how it should be. That should be normative for all of us. That we're learning. We're experiencing the pleasure of God. And we're experiencing God's presence with us. And as we do that, we can live with greater confidence and assurance that as we follow Jesus, He will lead us towards life, true life. Because how many of us, we live aimlessly? How many of us, we live such weak-willed lives? At the first sign of an obstacle, at the first sign of hardship, at the first sign of failure, we give up. I see this so much, just even in 1 year of ministry here. And I'm telling us today, as we are certain of Jesus' identity in our lives, as we're certain of Jesus' judgment, as we're certain of Jesus' mission, as we're certain of Jesus' presence with us, we can choose the right way over and over again. Let me ask you two more questions as I close. How can you be more pleasing to God this week? How can you be more pleasing to God this week? Start this week. This is how you will follow Jesus. Second question
Just simply, how clearly do you see Jesus' mission to save the world? How clearly do you see? I guarantee you, if you are active in evangelism, one of the side benefits of sharing the gospel, actively sharing the gospel with people, is you realize, man, there are so many people who are lost. Especially when you get rejected. When I get rejected from somebody, from sharing the gospel, you know how that makes me feel? It reminds me, wow, God, there's so many people who are living in darkness and lostness. It makes me want to share the gospel more. I want us to learn as a church how to be involved in these things, to learn how to follow Jesus, because he's the light of the world. Amen? Can we all stand together?